Well, if you would please turn your Bibles to Luke, the 15th chapter. Luke chapter 15. In a few moments, we'll be taking our study from that very familiar passage of Scripture. While you're turning there, I'll just make this one brief comment regarding our new seating arrangements. It takes a good deal of adjustment and probably will be in this, as I understand it anyway, in this situation for a little while the remodeling is going on. And so it will indeed require some adjustment on all of our parts. And it may not be necessarily the most comfortable or convenient kind of arrangement. But I would remind you of this one thing, of what the Scriptures warn us about regarding sitting in the seat of scoffers. So do as best as we can to abide with the circumstances as they are, with the understanding that they are certainly going to improve in the coming days. Well, Luke chapter 15, as I mentioned, is a familiar passage of Scripture. It begins in the first couple of verses by telling us that all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near him, that is, near Jesus, to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Luke sets the picture for us here in these two verses of the attraction of Jesus' teaching to those people who were considered to be on the lower rungs of society, the people who were the least desirable and acceptable in the minds of many people. The tax gatherers and the sinners were coming to him. In contrast, we have the description of another class of people, the religious elite, the Pharisees and the scribes. Looked upon this scene, and they were very critical. They raised the objection that this man, this Jesus, receives sinners and eats with them. He accepts these people who are coming to hear him. He actually talks with them and instructs them. I think we get a pretty clear picture in these two verses that the way the Pharisees and the scribes looked at this situation was that in actuality what Jesus should have done was to completely isolate himself from such people as tax gatherers and sinners. He certainly shouldn't welcome them to him. He certainly shouldn't waste his time in talking to them and teaching them. And so we get quite a contrast in styles between Jesus and his dealing with these people, and the scribes and the Pharisees, and their method of dealing with such people as tax gatherers and sinners. The rest of this chapter is a response that Jesus gives to the mindset of the scribes and the Pharisees. He tells three different parables. In the first parable, he talks about, verses 3 through 7, a shepherd who loses one of the sheep out of his flock. And he leaves the flock and he goes and he searches for that which was lost to bring it back to safety. In the second parable, he tells about a woman who has 10 silver coins and she loses one of them. And so she goes about searching throughout the house, sweeping all of the corners, looking at every possible location in order to find the coin that was lost, in order to restore it to the rest of those coins that she treasured so much. Jesus was simply saying, by way of parables, what he expresses later on in the Gospel of Luke, and that is that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And so he tells the story about a sheep that was lost and a shepherd who looked for it. and a coin that was lost and a woman who looked for it. This was his answer to the criticism of the scribes and the Pharisees. Why does this man accept these people? Why does he talk to these people? It very simply is because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. These were lost people. And he was going to talk with them and try to save them. The third parable that he tells is probably the most famous parable that Jesus ever spoke, but certainly of the three that he speaks here, it is the better known to people. It's the parable of the prodigal son. And he tells the story of a man who has two sons. And the younger of the two sons comes to the father and says, "I want my inheritance now." And the father gives him his inheritance, and the young son goes off into a distant land, and he spends that inheritance there, wastes it in riotous kind of living, and then finds himself completely without a means of sustaining himself. And so he has to go to work in the most despicable kinds of ways, at least to a Jew. He finds himself working with swine, unclean animals, and he's feeding the swine. And Jesus tells of how low this young man sinks, in that he actually begins to then eat some of the food that he was feeding to the swine. But he says in the parable that the young man came to himself. And he said, "The servants in my father's house are better off than I am here. I'll go back and see if I cannot have a place of a servant." And so he returns to his father, and Jesus tells this beautiful story, again, illustrating the same point. He had come to seek and to save the lost. He tells of how the father, with open arms, welcomes his young son back. And his son pleads for a servant's place, and the father, absolutely no. And he gives his servants instructions to kill the fatted calf, to bring a ring and clothing for his son. "This my son who was dead is now alive. He's come back to me." It's the wonderful picture of how God receives back to himself men and women separated from him by their sins, but who have come to themselves and decided, I need to go back to God, my Father. And so he stands ready to receive them back. It's a beautiful picture, and I'm confident that most of you are very familiar with it. But that's not the end of Jesus' story. He also tells about the older son. He says in verse 25 of Luke chapter 15, "Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things might be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he," that is the older brother, "became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began entreating him. And he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. When this son of yours," notice he doesn't say "when my brother," but "when this son of yours," it's almost like, you know, every once in a while I would have to tell Robin, "your daughter," that's all. But he says, "when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed a fatted calf for him." He said to him, "My child, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found." You see, Jesus is still teaching the same lesson in response to the criticism of those Pharisees and scribes. He's still talking about saving the lost. This, your brother who was lost, has been found. He was dead, and now he's alive. I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning about the prodigal who stayed. I want to talk to you about that older brother. Now, some might look at this title and this story and say, well, David, you just have this all reversed. The prodigal is the boy who left and then he came back. And that's how we oftentimes use that word, prodigal. We use it to talk about someone who has come back. You know, Walt York or Doris Matasovich go off on some of these exotic places around the world that they have to go to. And they come back, and we might be inclined to say, the prodigal returns. Well, if we do say that to them, they ought to be highly insulted. Because prodigal does not mean one who comes back. Now, it may come to mean that, the meanings of words changed through the years. But that is not what the word means. The word prodigal means wasteful. The young son was the prodigal, not because he came back. He was the prodigal because he wasted everything that his father gave to him in all kinds of improper ways. His prodigality was in the kind of life that he lived while he was away from his father. And so I want to talk to you about the prodigal who stayed, because the older brother, at least in the state of mind that is described for us in these verses, was wasting the great wealth that he had. And I don't mean just material wealth. But he was wasting the great blessings that he had in the relationship with his father. Now, what I want to do as we talk about this prodigal who stayed is look at the way that the father dealt with him. Because in the end, this is still a story about God seeking to save the lost. He sought to save the lost son who left. He sought to save the lost son who stayed. They're both prodigals. For instance, look with me in the 28th verse of this text, and we'll notice two or three different qualities of the father that are expressed in this verse. This verse tells us that the father moves toward this older son. You get the picture where the older son was. He has come out of the fields. He's heard the noise of the celebration. He's asked one of the servants, what does all of this mean? And the servant tells him, your brother has come back. Your father is celebrating. And verse 28 says, he became angry and was not willing to go in. Now, I'd like for you to look at these verses and this older son in comparison to those Pharisees and scribes that we saw, who wanted to stand apart, who would separate themselves, they would stand away from these tax gatherers and these sinners. They would not have any involvement with them, and they were criticizing Jesus because they would. Now look at the older brother. Where is he? He's angry. He's standing outside. He was not willing to go in. He was, if you will, standing on the porch of self-righteousness. I'm not going to go in and celebrate this. My father ought to have better sense than to be celebrating in this way and celebrating the return of a son who was so disobedient and so disrespectful. I'll not have anything to do with such activity. And so we see him standing outside. And what does the father do? The father moves towards his son. The father takes action. He doesn't send a servant to go get him. He doesn't holler out the window telling the boy to come in. He goes himself. It's a beautiful picture of God moving in order to save those that are lost. God coming to save the hypocrites, like the Pharisees and the scribes, as well as the prodigal son, the wasteful and sinful son, the sinners and the tax gatherers. But now there's a second thing that this 28th verse indicates to us. It indicates to us that the father entreats this older son, this son who is now consumed in his anger because his father is acting in this benevolent and forgiving way towards his brother. You just think of those Pharisees and those scribes consumed in their anger towards Jesus, God in the flesh, who dares to come and associate with sinners and tax gatherers and appeal to them. He doesn't condone their sinfulness, but he appeals to them. He seeks to save them. And these Pharisees and scribes are angry that he would do such a thing. The father entreats this angered son. The word entreat here is different from what the older son said about the way his father speaks. He had said that his father gave commands. Remember? The boy would say, the older son would say, "Well, I've never failed to keep one of your commands. You have given orders and I have responded and I have obeyed." Here we see descriptive of the father an entirely different tone, if you will. Not commanding, but entreating. I think we see the force of this in the contrast that the Apostle Paul makes in the book of Philemon in verses 8 and 9. When he addresses himself to Philemon as he is calling upon Philemon to take certain actions, Paul says, "Though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to entreat you." Entreating just means wooing. It means appealing or pleading with someone to do something. Paul tells Philemon, "I've got the right to give you the command to do such and such. But I would rather entreat you. I would rather appeal to you, ask you." And that's the picture we see of how this father deals with this angered son. Could he have given the son the order, "Get yourself in here"? Of course. But he didn't. He moved towards his son and he appealed to him. Again, another beautiful picture of the way God deals with us. Does God give commands? Almost certainly he does. But God's approach to mankind is to appeal to man. Paul, the apostle, on another occasion in writing to the Colossians, would say it in this way. He would say, "We persuade every man." We persuade men. We appeal to men to turn to Christ. Are there commands that Christ has given that must be obeyed in order to turn to him? Yes, there are. But God does not force us. He gives us the choice. And he does so by appealing to us to come to him, just like this father did. This father not only moved towards his son, he not only entreated his son, but he called him his son. Look in verse 31. He said to him, "My child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours." Most translations use that word, use the word son there. And usually the word son, the Greek word is weos. In this text, however, it's a different word. It's the word technon. And that's the word that the Greeks would use in order to express an intimate and tender kind of affection to a little child, to a small child. And that's the image that the father is conveying as he deals with this son who is angry and upset at the way God is dealing with these other people. He says to him, you're my child. You're my little child. You know, there were a lot of things about the Pharisees and the scribes that were good. I think a lot of times we tend to focus, because there are so many passages that do point out, as this one does, that do point out their self-righteousness, their self-satisfaction. But there were a lot of things that were good about the Pharisees. Do you maybe remember on one occasion Jesus told his own disciples, "Do what the Pharisees tell you. Don't do as the Pharisees do." They were people who were appealing to the law of God and to following the law of God, which is a noble and a right thing to do. And that's exactly what we as God's children today ought to do, is to appeal to people to take God's word, his law, and follow it. Do what it says. The problem with the Pharisees, however, was that they viewed themselves as being the embodiment of the perfect keeping of God's law. That's why they had such a low opinion of tax gatherers and sinners. They don't live up to the same noble level that we do. Can you not see that in the older son? In his view of himself in comparison to his younger brother, who went off and wasted all that he had, and did all of those evil things. He even accuses him in this text of wasting his father's wealth in verse 30 with harlots. Do you not get the sense that this was a son who, as he would say, as he does say in this text, "I have kept every command that you've given me"? He looked upon himself as having arrived at that level of perfect obedience, of perfect sonship to his father. And his father acknowledges that relationship, calls him his little child, and says even there again in verse 31, "You are with me." He acknowledges what the older son had done. The older son had stayed. The older son had continued to serve him. He had continued to strive to do what his father wanted him to do. Again, there are some qualities about the Pharisees that are noble. They did want to live by that law of God. They did want to keep it. They did honor it. When so many others among the Jews had abandoned it, they said, "No, we must live by it." There were ways in which God would say, as this father says in Jesus' story, "You've always been with me. It seems, however, and here is the problem with the Pharisees. It seems that the older son really loved what the younger son used to love. But he just never acted upon that and never went out after those things. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 14, when Jesus was talking about the Pharisees, he said of them that they were lovers of money. For all of their pretension about being holy and spiritual and righteous, they were a materialistic bunch of folks. And I think perhaps this older son wanted to have some of those same things that the younger son had. Look at verse 29 and what he had to say to his father. He said, "For so many years I've been serving you, I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends." What did he want? Well, he wanted the party. He wanted what the young boy has now received. How many times do we see people stay in church but do not have hearts that are with the Father? Isn't that what that older son did? He stayed at home, but his heart was not with the Father. And oftentimes for those who are in the church, our Father cannot truly be our treasure. We can, in fact, become just as much a prodigal in the true sense of that word as this young boy did, or as even his older brother did. And the church can become nothing more than a cover. Isn't that what all that that older son did? All of that time that he spent there? Isn't that really what all that was? It was just a cover for what he really wanted. The last thing that this text tells us is the father deals with this prodigal who stayed was that he said to him, "All that is mine is yours," in verse 31. There was, for this older son in the story, a massive inheritance that was coming. The younger son had wasted his. But the older son yet had a massive inheritance that was coming. "All that I have is yours." Jesus leaves unspoken here the possibility that the older son will remain forever on that porch of self-satisfaction. He leaves unmentioned what he said in Matthew chapter 15, verses 11 and 12. When you look there, we find the Lord making the statement that it's not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. The disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" And he said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into the pit." Jesus saw the shortcomings of Phariseeism for what it was. And he embodied it in this story about this older son. Nonetheless, don't let it escape our attention that in these verses, We have the tenderest words spoken in the Bible toward such self-righteous people as these scribes and Pharisees. Towards such self-satisfied, self-righteous individuals, it is still true that the Father moves toward them. He entreats them. He would call them His Son. He would acknowledge, "You're with me." And that there is a great inheritance that yet awaits you. Those of us who are Christians, and you be very careful that we don't become the prodigals who stay. It may be that there are some in our midst this morning who have lived as the younger son, who have gone off, lived in ways that God in no way condones, have wasted much of your life, maybe much of your money. Maybe you've wasted the loyalty and the care that loved ones have for you by living in wasteful and riotous ways. Know that Jesus teaches in this passage of Scripture that He has come to seek and to save the lost. And that's you. But maybe there are some in our midst, some of us who are Christians, who have become self-righteous, self-satisfied, hypercritical of others. Know as well that Jesus has come to save the lost. And that's us. If we live in such a hypocritical fashion, in either case, God is the loving Father depicted in this passage, simply awaits our coming to Him so that He might save us. Are you subject to His invitation to become His child? Give your obedience to Christ. Confess Him to be the Son of God. Turn away from your sins. Be baptized. Wash the guilt of your sins away this day. Have you done that and strayed from Him? Do you live even within the church as a cover for hypocritical kinds of living? Come back to Him in repentance. Seek His forgiveness. He's the same Father who awaits. And we hope and pray you'll come to Him today while we stand and sing.